Well, it is a privilege to have Kyle and Hetty Hardest go ahead and come up here. Let's give them a big hand as they come up. This couple is one that if you lived here while they lived here in Shelbyville and at Living Waters, you would have just fallen in love with them, okay? And their beautiful family. And as the Lord just gave them opportunity and blessed them, they just moved in more ministry roles here at Living Waters and in other places as well, in preaching for Kyle, etc. So they are people who carry God's light wherever they are. And they're real, all right? And that's something that I appreciate about their walk with God. It's genuine. It's authentic. And as we were praying about who to encourage us this year in marriage and family, you know, they were one that I feel like the Lord drew us to. So it's a privilege to have you guys. I'm going to pray over here as you start. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have set this couple aside for this morning to be instruments for us to see you more clearly, to understand marriage and family more clearly according to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you anoint them and their words, that you lead them by your spirit, and then that our hearts would be open, that our ears would hear, Lord, whatever you have for us, and that that eternal word will be one that will apply to our lives in ways that we might even be surprised, Lord God. But, Lord, we are open to you and your Holy Spirit to speak to us. All for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's give them another big hand.
We're going to move this back because we're both clumsy. We don't want to fall over. We enjoy being back, and we enjoy coming back home to family. We have enjoyed this time. This has been kind of a challenge for Hetty and I. Because she usually does her thing and I do my thing, but this is the first time we're doing our thing together. So it's been challenging, but it's been fun, and I've always loved working with my wife. I always love Hetty, and this is a chance. We had a chance to grow. What we decided to do is we just didn't know what to do, so we thought we'd come up with 10 questions.
Well, tell the truth, we didn't agree. Well, I have to tell you this first. So when we were working on this, Kyle said, all right, what kind of hand signal or word do you want to use if you're talking too much? I said, nothing.
There is no sun. So if she goes off topic, there is no sun. We wanted to begin to tell you about how much we love. We want to tell you a story about something that happened in our life. We was in the process of moving. It was December, and we had one of our Kentucky snowstorms. And we had actually had a chance. We had like a window of maybe 30 minutes for me, and maybe an hour and a half.
We knew the weather was coming.
We knew the weather was coming, but we went to closing, and we had immediate possession upon a closing.
We drove a U-Haul to closing.
We drove a U-Haul to closing full. And in between, right before closing, I saw Elsie at Kroger.
Well, we were trying to do it by ourselves.
Yeah, I know. I'm stubborn like that.
We had been living with my parents for 2 months. And Kyle was ready to not be living with our parents.
I'm done.
And we decided we were in a really tight spot. They were forecasting really bad weather. And we knew if we didn't get moved in, it would be maybe even a couple more weeks before we could get moved in. And we were commuting from Harrodsburg, where we live now, to Shelbyville, to our jobs. It was really stressful. And Kyle was like, we have like maybe a 5-hour window to move. And he said, we're going to pack the U-Haul up, and we're going to pull it into closing, and we're literally going to throw stuff into our house, and we're going to sleep on the floor if we have to. And I said, okay, all right. I was following him. And then you were getting boxes or something, weren't you?
I don't know. I was at Kroger, and I was getting something, and I happened to run into Elsie, and I told Elsie that, whoa, we're excited, we're moving. She goes, you're not going to do that. I said, oh, Elsie, that's okay. We'll get it done. And then
she was insistent. She said, you cannot do that by yourself.
Yeah, she was very insistent. Yeah. We love Elsie.
I don't know if she's here today. I don't think she's here.
I saw Ed, but I didn't know if Elsie's here.
Yeah.
And then we come to close it, and then all of a sudden, We bring the first U-Haul cup, and the next thing you know, the men's group, Frank was there. They all just showed up, and next thing you know, they all just started moving stuff in. Mm-hmm. And then magically, pizza, I don't know where, who, what happened.
Elsie brought pizza. Yeah.
Pizza just showed up.
Yeah.
Our kids just were there. And we beat the window.
Yeah.
We just beat the window. We wouldn't have been able to beat it without the help from Living Waters. And we just wanted to say that.
That's one of many stories.
That's one of
our endearing stories when we think about you all. You all are definitely in our spiritual DNA.
Yeah, you've invested in our marriage, so it's not just us staying up here. You all have had an investment in our marriage, too, and we want to say thank you and say God bless you.
Yeah, and we're happy to be. We feel like we're visiting, coming back home to visit, so it's a blessing for us to be here.
Okay. Do we want to start with the first question?
Okay. Well, so when I was thinking about... this is going to reveal part of our personality and how our marriage functions, but I said, I hope we can get along to do this. So, I have to say, recently I was listening to a speaker. She happens to be, she writes a lot of Christian music. She's been around for a while, but I was listening to her speak, and one of the things that she said was, if you have a Christian mentor that doesn't have a limp, then you shouldn't be following them. And what she meant by that was, if you don't have somebody that can be real about the stuff that they went through and the stuff that they're walking through, then you shouldn't be following them, because they're not being genuine with you. They're not being honest. And that's part of how God works, is he uses people's testimonies, your struggles, and he reveals those and encourages those people who are going through them to be able to walk through them. So Kyle was like, let's get real deep in the scripture, which he probably will. And I said, well, I feel really called that it should be a testimony of our marriage. And he said, I don't even know what that would look like. Because our minds and the way we operate are very different. How we think. I'm a praise and worship girl. He's a sermon girl. I mean, boy. You're a boy. He's definitely a boy. But he's a sermon man. He's intellectual. He likes to read the word. He likes to ponder on it. He likes to dig deeper. And I operate... Not that I don't like to do those things, but I operate differently. It's when we walk out of a church service, I'm more likely to remember the songs that we sang, and he's more likely to remember what the pastor said and the points and he'll tell you the chapter and the verses that were covered. And I'm like, I think we talked about God, you know. So us doing this together was a challenge. So we decided to come up with a list of questions. And in those questions, I would encourage you, by the way, if you're married, you can go home and ask each other these questions, because it's been a really sweet process for us to go through. So we answered these separately and then came together. Yeah. So I don't know if you want to just start.
Yeah, if you can bring the first question up. Yeah, okay. First question is, what initially drew you to me, and what did you find attractive about our connection? I'll go first. I was 27 when I met Hetty, when I met you. I was in a period of my life where I just didn't commit to anything, and I had kind of an Uncle Buck moment where all my friends had moved on and gotten married, and I was just left alone. And I really felt alone because I didn't have anybody. And I just prayed to God, God, I'm tired of being alone. I don't want to be alone anymore. It's not good. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And I had some crazy things I tried, and I just said, I'm going to throw my emotions on my sleeve, and if I get hurt, I get hurt. I'm just going to pick myself up and keep going. And then one night I happened to see you, and we run into a place, and I was struck by your smile, and I was struck by your face and how beautiful you were. And Hetty just exudes joy, And I just knew that she has had joy all over her. She had joys in her eyes. She had joy in her smile. She had joy in her laughter. And we instantly talked, and I was goofy and awkward. And I think there was some attractiveness in my awkwardness and my goofiness. But I said, I'm not going to, if this doesn't work out, it's not because I'm not going to share. It's not because I'm not going to risk. I'm going to throw it out there. And fortunately, God showed grace and kindness on me, and we were able to get married. And you're still full of joy. And we've been through a lot together in our marriage, but you're always full of joy. And that's why I like you in reds and pinks, because it brings out your joy.
Our courtship, by the way, didn't last very long. We got engaged, maybe like 6 weeks?
We'll go with 6 weeks.
Yeah, it was probably, it may have been a little earlier than that. When I tell that story, my children, two-thirds of my kids are here, by the way. Ezekiel, the oldest, and Malachi, the youngest. So when I tell that story, sometimes Ezekiel says, I cannot believe you all did that and your parents allowed you to do that. So it may not be advisable, but 27 years later, we've made it. So we met, and almost immediately we started talking about marriage.
Yes.
Which is crazy. I had not known him. I didn't know he existed. And I didn't know anything about you. I knew his brother, and I had just only met your brother maybe like a couple of months. So what initially drew me to Kyle was his strength of character. I immediately knew that he was solid, and I was not. I deeply desired to be a wife and a mother. But I had a bumpy road getting there. So I knew I was going to cry, but it's okay. I grew up. I didn't really even have a profession in mind that I wanted to be. I wanted to be a wife and a mom. And not every girl is hardwired like that, but I was. And I just want to say, if you're here and you have a daughter or a granddaughter that's like that, or if you're here and you're a young woman that's like that, there's no shame in that.
Amen.
I think our society now tries to shame young girls that have that desire. And it's a God-given desire. I grew up and my dad would always say, don't marry a Philistine. He would say, all the boys around here are Philistines. They're nothing but trouble. And he would say, wait till you go to a Christian college. And you'll meet a good Israelite boy there. We were not Jewish, by the way. Not even a tenth, eighth, nothing. So he would tell me that. And so I went to this Christian college and I thought, I got to get busy. I got to find my husband here. And I dated a lot. I'm sorry to say that, but I did. I dated a lot and they all were disastrous. And it was hard. It was hard to deal with those failures. And I began to think there's something just really wrong with me that I cannot do this, and I can't, and this is my one desire, to be a wife, to be a mother. And so I left college single, and I thought, I don't know how this is going to go. I kind of thought maybe I should move to Nashville and buy a sports car. And maybe I should dabble in maybe a country music profession. Like, something is wrong here. And God knew, he knew I didn't need to do any of that. So during that kind of in-between time, I was in graduate school at the University of Louisville, which Kyle reminds me all the time that I'm a U of L alumni. It's a little painful. So because I grew up raised on Kentucky basketball, so... and I hate to say it, I'm praying for the young man that's a Eagles player, but we're deeply Chiefs fans. Kyle, I, and Malachi. So, anyway, side note. When I met Kyle, I was really shaky. I wasn't really solid, and I didn't know where God was taking me. I didn't know what God's plans were for me. I was fearful, but I knew I was immediately attracted to him for his solidness, his strength of character, his dependability. And I started worrying because immediately, we were like a weekend, and I thought, I already love this guy. Like, I am in love with this guy. And I thought, this is horrible. This is going to be awful. And I thought, this is going to end like all my other relationships have. And it's going to be really bad because I've graduated from school and I don't even have friends right now. I am on my own. I've left my family. And I'm trying to make it on my own, trying to make my career. And I just was in a lot of turmoil about it. I wasn't mature enough to pray about it yet. And I went on a date with Kyle, and I just was so distressed about it. I just said, I don't know why I'm dating you. Which is not a great line to say to your new boyfriend. But I said, I really don't know why I'm dating you, and I'm afraid that this is not going to work out. I don't have a great track record. And I said, I don't know where this is going to go. And this is really scary for me. And I don't have any friends. And I'm afraid that I'm dating you because I don't have any friends. And that's not a really nice thing to say to your new boyfriend. I realize that. But this is what he said to me. And this was like hook, line, sinker, I'm done. I have to marry this man. He looked at me and he said, I don't really care why you're dating me, as long as you keep dating me. And I thought, that's it. I'm done. I have to marry him. And then he said, I think we should pray about it. And he prayed. And when he prayed, I knew instantly that he knew God. Because there was such just a level of comfortableness when he was talking to God. And I started praying, dear God, you have to make this work out. And he did. So that's where, that was a long answer, I'm sorry.
That's fine. That's fine. It was a beautiful courtship. Could you just go to the second question? You want to read the second?
Oh, yeah. How are we different? Everything. Almost everything. He's on time. I'm late.
Or an introvert.
And you know what I am.
I'm quiet.
Yeah.
So it does work out because usually I'm the one that's quiet and she leads the conversation. So it's a good thing. Most nights it's a good thing.
Yeah.
All my life I've been told that I've been stubborn and strong-willed. And they've always told to me like it was a character flaw. But I've, in the last few years and months, I've realized it's actually my stubbornness is a gift from God. And like any gift from God, it requires discipline and training to use. But there's been times I've used that gift when I shouldn't have used it or in a way I shouldn't have used it. But there's been other times when they tell me to get with the program and I say, no, the program needs to change. And there's been some times where God has used that stubbornness. But in my marriage, I'm the stubborn one that refuses to move, and Hetty is just a force of nature. Yeah, and she gets things done, and she likes to move, and sometimes we struggle. Our sons call it the immovable object meets the irresistible force. And most of the time those things work together. Most of the time things are things. Sometimes the opposites connect and the opposites bind us.
Yeah, I would say most of the time our differences actually like help us. I went to this training one time and they said compare your personality to a flavor of ice cream, And I immediately said, I'm Rocky Road, because you just never know what you're going to get with every bite. And it has a ton of stuff in it. Like, it's got nuts, marshmallows, chunks of chocolate. You just don't know. And they said nothing about your spouse. And I was like, he's vanilla. He is good, stable, standard, really the base of every ice cream. Doesn't every ice cream start with vanilla? You know? So those are our differences. But how are we similar?
We like to think on things, and we like to challenge things. Just because the world says something is right, we like to say, prove it. You were the first one to really sit down and did that with me. We grew up and we made it a choice not to celebrate Santa Claus, because we feel like Santa Claus confused people.
That's political, and people get really upset about that.
It confuses. We feel like Santa Claus is not the reason for Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came to earth, who eventually died. We just felt like it muddied the waters, and it was just a personal decision in our marriage. But it's one of those things where we questioned what the world said, and we said, we don't have to think like the world does. We can be salt and light. And we kind of push each other that way because we're both like that way.
Yeah. I am thankful that most of the time when we sit down and talk things out, we end up on the same page about family life and directions that we see things going and the tone that we have for our family. So we're blessed in that way. So we move on to the next one.
What is our favorite memory of a meaningful moment in our marriage? I'll go first. During the wedding plan, Hetty just took over, and I kind of was like the man that says, you just do whatever you want to do, and I'll just show up and be told where you were. And of course, no, she started doing that. And then we get to the point where the whole thing is, and I'm thinking,
like a week and a half before the wedding.
And I said, there's nothing to represent me. It's all you. It's all your family. It's all your friends. Nobody's doing anything. And she goes, well, it's a week and a half. You can't do anything. What do you want? I said, let my friend Cliff sing. And he goes, your friend Cliff? He can't sing. I said, he does okay. I mean.
Well, that was actually our first really big fight.
Yeah, first really big fight. Yeah. And we argued about it. And I said, I'll tell you what, she said, fine, she said, he can sing, but it'll be before I even come down, because I don't want to hear it, and it better be good. So I'm thinking, all right, Cliff, you really need to represent me on this one, Cliff. So I gave him probably the most simplest song. It's Ode to Joy. It's this simple song, and easy tearing. Matter of fact, there's beauty in its simplicity. I thought, Cliff, I'm giving you the softball. I'm giving you the biggest assist I can give. And then the day of the wedding, I'm up there with the minister, and there's Cliff getting ready to sing, and Hetty's with her dad down the road reading to walk in, and Cliff lets off this, it was beyond flat, wasn't it? It was beyond flat. It was awful. Yeah. It was awful. And I'm sitting there just like, oh, I'm in so much trouble. And it was horrible. Matter of fact, we were in Ebenezer, and I was teaching. We were teaching, doing classwork, and I was telling that story.
Yeah. It was like 20 years later.
Yeah, I was telling. And I was telling that same story, and somebody was there. And goes, oh yeah, it was bad.
They remembered it 20. It was so bad that they remembered
so
it 20
bad.
Years later.
I said, I didn't know you could mess up that song that bad.
Yeah.
And then you were back in the room with your dad, just laughing.
I thought it was hysterical because I knew he was up there sweating bullets.
I was sweating bullets. But she forgave me, and we laugh about it. And
yeah, that was one of our like big. It was I kept saying, what do you want to do with the wedding? Do you want to do this? Do that? He would refuse to plan with me, and he would say, I don't care what you do, it's fine. Whatever you pick, it's fine. And so I draw up all these plans. We print out a program, and it's like a week and a half before, and I show it to him, and he goes, this is all you. There's nothing of me in here. None of my friends, nobody. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So that's how Cliff came to be. But it was a funny moment because I know you were dreading it. And I was laughing so hard. They were fanning me. They were like, quit laughing. And they were trying to get me. And I was like, I can't stop. So our wedding was also one of my favorite memories. It was such a sweet wedding. My mom, who's in heaven now, she poured herself into our wedding, and she did all the decorations. She did all the food, which I can't even wrap my mind around now. And we had probably about 200 people. It wasn't necessarily a small wedding.
In a church that normally houses 50s.
Yeah, the church was packed. There's a balcony in the church, and we made special efforts to clean out the balcony. And my brother was an usher. And mind you, he's grown up in this church his entire life. And there were people in the back that didn't have seats. And I said, why didn't you seat him in the balcony? And he said, we have a balcony? So anyway, but my mom poured so much of herself into this wedding. It was so sweet. And my childhood minister, the man who baptized me into the faith, performed our ceremony, and that was really special to me too. And also, I've got to say, the adoption and birth of all three of our sons was one of those was a very special time in our marriage and a very special time for me personally. I've guessed those are my cherished memories.
Let's go on to the next question. What has been one of the hardest parts of being married?
Okay. Well, I actually thought a lot about this, and I broke it down into three really pivotal points in our marriage. And they're all really difficult things that we had to go through. The first one was dealing with infertility and the loss of a baby. And I want to say that portion was the beginning of kind of a limp in our marriage. I internalized a lot of that. I blamed myself for a lot of it, and I was young and immature and heartbroken. And instead of going to my husband and my God and saying, help me, I internalized a lot of it, and I blamed myself for not being able to get pregnant, for not being able to keep a pregnancy. And my overwhelming desire to be a mom felt like it was crushing me at the time. So that was really, God was merciful. I don't have any like neat story where I'm like, and this event happened, and God was merciful during that time. And I think because we were both stubborn, we were able to, I feel like that character trait like helped us endure through some of that loss and some of the just not giving up. And then the second pivotal part for me that was year 7, and that was actually the year we adopted Samuel. And I will be honest with you, some of you I've shared this with, some of, I think Beth and I've talked about this stage of my marriage, but I wasn't sure whether we were going to make it through. There was a divorce in our family, and I don't know if you've ever had a friendship or had a divorce in your family, but it affects your marriage too. It made me nervous. I felt like our marriage for the first time, I felt like it was shaky. Kyle was working a different shift. We were not spending a lot of time together. We were broke. At the time we were attending a much larger church. We hadn't come here yet. We were attending a much larger church. Our relationship was not being poured in. We were not being held accountable. We could miss for weeks at a time and no one would even know that we weren't there. When he was working like second shift, and it was hard for him to come home and then get up and go to church. And if he didn't go to church, I didn't go to church. I didn't feel like dragging my two little kids and getting on a school bus and riding to the church. And just, it was a rough time for us. And we actually came limping in here.
We did. Yeah. We definitely did. Yeah.
And nobody knew. And just by being here and being around, what a treasure you guys have here of all the people who have limped through and made it with their marriages. So we were surrounded by that. And we could see people not quitting all around us. And Pastor Joel, week after week, Pastor Joel League, the original Joel, him pouring into us every week. And it wasn't a sudden change. It wasn't a sudden healing. It was just week after week of people around us, supporting us, loving us, patting us on the back without even knowing what they were doing. And then the third pivotal time in our marriage was 2017 when we left here. I lost my parents suddenly in a very tragic accident. And one of my three-year-old niece, they were instantly killed. A semi-truck landed on top of their car. It was an awful thing. I was completely shocked and blindsided and numbed. It was horrible for my children to go through, for my family to go through. And I did what they tell you not to do in any of the books. We moved. That happened in May, and we moved in July. And I uprooted all my wonderful support system, which was, most of it was here in this church. And we moved and started working in a ministry. And I wish I could put a happy little bow on that too, but it was not, and that failed. When I say failed, it just didn't work out. So I say all that to say, in all of those things, we had choices. Some of them we pulled apart and we weren't together. Some of them, it was hard. But eventually God just brought us back together. And each of those phases, I can see like healing where he brought us back together.
Well, one of the hardest things for me was to accept grace from you. Not only am I stubborn, I'm also proud. I remember a story once where I was working third shift and I got tired and I went to buy $15 worth of gas, except I didn't put a decimal point. So I spent $1,500 for like 10 gallons of gas. And they cashed the check. The amazing thing is it cleared. That's the miracle. I was like, how did that check clear? Well, of course, the ones behind it had no chance of clearing. And I look around myself and I'm thinking, you know what I need to do? I need to play the blame game. And I was like, because it can't be my fault. I can't be the one who did that. But the problem was the facts of the case would not allow me to play the blame game. The check clearly said what it said. The bank wasn't wrong. The people I bought the gallons for the gas for wrong. I was wrong. And I had to go to Hetty because she was going to find out to join account. And I had to just take my hat in my hand and just say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. And I had to chase down a lot of checks. I had to chase down a lot of things to make that right. And it still cost us a couple hundred dollars in fees and late fees and stuff. And it's like, and then every once in a while, Hetty will say, hey, Kyle, I got to tell you something. And I said, well, he goes, we've overdrawn a little bit. And I hope you're not mad at me. And I'm thinking, how can I be mad at you? What? How can I be, you, after what you forgave me of, and after what you did for me, for me, and then going through those times, there were times where we both hurt each other's, and if you're a young married couple, or if you've been a married couple long enough, you're going to realize there's times when you're going to be wounded, and there's times you're going to wound your spouse, and sometimes accepting grace was hard for me, because I don't like to do that, I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. And but God's good. God's always been good. And God, we stuck it out. And we persevered. And that's one of the gifts of the Spirit is perseverance.
So that ties into our next question. It's just, what would you tell a younger couple about marriage?
My advice Express kindness. Kindness when you don't feel like it. Express kindness. That's when you need it more. When the last thing you want to do is show kindness to your spouse, that's when they need it, do it the most. Kindness begets kindness. Kindness begets joy. Kindness begets love. Kindness is the door to reconciliation. So take time to show kindness. It's easy to show kindness to a stranger, but sometimes it's the hardest thing to do is show kindness to the one who you committed your life to be with. Would you rather? I'd rather be reconciled than right.
I said marriage is a marathon, not a sprint. And I said the thing about I gotta is I hope I don't embarrass Ezekiel, but I gotta tell an Ezekiel story. So too late, right? You're stuck. A lot of you know Ezekiel's a runner, not just a runner, a fabulous runner. I'm his number one fan. So he's run on the collegiate level, and he's a good guy. So when he was in middle school and early high school, he got a lot of attention for being talented. He was really good at running, but he would have the worst starts of races. You would look up and he'd be in the back 10, like back 10 guys, like in the back of the group. And my heart would always sink and I would think, oh, this is not going to be a good race. So his coach one day pulled me aside and he was talking about his running. And I said, I can't stand his starts are horrible. And he said to me, and I think this applies to marriage. This is why I'm telling this story. He said, it doesn't matter how he starts. It's how he finishes. And so I was thinking about that story when I was writing about marriage being a marathon. And I was thinking, you can have all kinds of starts. You can have a really bad start. You can have a questionable start. I remember Martin Mallory coming and talking a couple years ago, and he said, there's kind of this myth that you have to get yourself together to get married. And he said, marriage does a lot of work for you. It gets you together. And I would say that's true. A lot of it is the work that's in the middle of the race. Meaning, what are you doing in the phases of loss, of pain, of sickness, of stress? And those are the things that define the trajectory of your marriage. Where are you going? How's your race going? Another thing I said I would tell a young wife is to speak highly of your husband. I've been in a lot of conversations with other women where they do not speak highly of their husbands. It's almost like a sport where they trade stories about, well, my husband didn't do this, or he said this, and then another one will say, I got one worse than that. And I decided several years ago I was going to try not to participate in that. I didn't notice that I was doing better with that till a friend of mine said, well, not all of us can be married to Kyle Harless. And I thought, oh, I must be doing better. I must be talking really good about him. So, and then the other thing, I think for women specifically, culturally right now, resist the temptation of appearing like you can do what you're doing without your husband. That streak of independence. I don't know. Some of you know me, some of you don't, but I'm a little headstrong and I'm bossy and I'm outspoken and I'm all those things. But I have to realize underneath all that is my earthly given foundation, my husband who supports me. So for me to go out and say, I am who I am, and I have what I have, and I've done what I've done all on my own is wrong. No, number one, it's wrong spiritually, but it's also wrong for my relationship. We're a team. We're a partnership. And I think it diminishes if I say I've done all this and I am who I, you know, it diminishes our union, the person of our marriage.
I think that's a good lead into the next question. What would you consider the most valuable things you've gained from our marriage? For me, I've gained a lifelong partner. I've gained a best friend. I've gained somebody that we can do life together. Whatever we do it together. We limp together. We limp through this life together. And I think I have definitely had more confidence after 27 years that we can do it again, because we've done it through these 27. And that no matter what life throws us, no matter what comes our way, we're going to do it together. And we are one. Like the Bible says, the two shall become one. I really felt like we are becoming more one every day, and that we're, no matter what, we're going to persevere.
I would just say I gained stability, maturity. I have a foundation, and that's built up of love and trust and partnership, and that's helped ground me in a lot of my life. But most importantly, I would say that Kyle and my relationship with Kyle has pointed me closer to God, which is what the purpose of marriage should be. It's a reflection of God, but it's also intended to draw you closer to Him. So even the hardships and the good times have helped me recognize God in my life and the role that God plays, and just made my relationship closer to Him.
Thank you. Let's go to the next question. What's something from your marriage or partnership that you're particularly proud of in terms of collaboration and teamwork? I'll go to this one first. One of my favorite stories and one of my favorite memories is one inmate came to me and goes, "Mr. Harless, can I share with you my vision?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to hear your vision." His name was Mark. He goes, "I have an envision. I want to feed 50 families Christmas dinner." I said, "I don't want the small." He had a Kroger pamphlet. He goes, "I want to send them the biggest dinner they have, 50 men." I said, "Mark, that's going to cost a lot of money. How are you going to raise that money?" He goes, "The money's not the problem. I have the money. They had done a bunch of fundraising throughout the whole year. They had the money to do to pay for the meals." And I said, "Well, what's your problem?" He goes, "The little church that sponsors us only knows a few families. I don't know 50 families. Can you help me make my vision come true?" And I said, "Well, I know somebody who works at 7 counties and who knows all the coordinators, and she could probably find the families." So I call Hetty, and we get everybody together, and you go from your end on 7 counties, you get all the coordinators together. I go on my end of the prison. The caseworker was working. We worked together.
It was the weirdest collaboration ever.
It was the weirdest collaboration ever. Well, one day we would show up at Kroger, and David, my caseworker, he'd go in. He'd pay for the meals. They'd bring the meals out. You had a really Hetty's really a great organizer, if you ever, everyone would ever know this. She had all the coordinators, and she had the numbers, and Dave and I were just the grunt workers. They said, "Put 7 in this car, put 6 in this car, put 5 in this car," and then you and I would go, and we would deliver Christmas meals to people in your caseload. And we had to explain to people that this was from people that were incarcerated in prison, and Mark was in there for the rest of his life. He was a life without parole, and he fed 50 families. We were able to come together and make someone's vision come true those couple years we did it. And you have to tell your coworkers that you had to remind them. They always ask you about that government Christmas program. Yeah. Yeah, it was not a government Christmas program. And we together, we were able to make somebody's dream come, his vision come true. And we had a fun day. There's different ways to have a date, you know. And sometimes it was a great date because we got to do something, and we got to do something with each other, and we had fun, and we spent time together, and we were obedient.
Yeah. I found that God is in the weirdest collaborations. Like, he doesn't do stuff the traditional way. So if you have something really weird in your life you're doing, it's God. Sorry. That's just how it is. But, yeah, I never in a million years would have imagined that I would be taking food that prisoners bought to families that need it. That doesn't, like, add up in your brain, but that's what happened. That was always really sweet times when we would do that together. I would say probably our parenting, that's a big collaboration. It's still going on, so, you know. And we garden together. Okay, look at this picture. Is a picture up there? It's up here. So that is pre-Kyle's involvement in the garden. Okay, as you can see, I'm kind of, he has rules. He has structure. He makes plans. He's a little type A. So when I plant a garden, I go out and I think, I would like some carrots. And I just toss the carrot seeds and I say, grow carrots, you know, and weeds happen and carrots come up too, but rows are crooked or there might not even be a row. And, so when we moved, my parents had a really large garden and I wasn't even really sure if we were going to garden. And then like year two that we were there, I was like, I'm going to try it. I'm going to garden. And I'm pretty sure this is a picture from year two or three. And we got some things. Oh, and I had a goal. Samuel took this picture. I'm pretty sure this is year two or three. But so I had a goal that I wouldn't have a weed taller than me. Well, this is a weed. This is a weed and it's taller than me. So Kyle was like, we got a new tiller. That's where you kind of started. And he was like, I'm going to till and let's plan out where we put things. You can see the tiller in the picture. You can see the difference. Look at that difference. He said, we're going to have patches of things and we're going to plan where we plant them. And we're going to have limits about what we plant and where we plant it. And I'm going to run the tiller in between and it'll be easier for you to weed once I run that tiller in between. He's like, I'll use the hoe and I'll weed. And so the two of us together, that's the garden of us together. And that kind of, to me, oh, that's another picture. That's a garden of us together. That's what we've done together. So.
All right, let's go on to the next question. What is your favorite Bible love story? You go first.
Okay. We kind of argued about this one a little bit.
We did.
Yeah, we did. We had some discussion. So first of all, I just want to say God is the original author of romance. And the best love stories of all times, they're all in the Bible. One of my favorites is the story of Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca demonstrated a bravery by leaving her family and her home to marry a man she didn't know. What stands out to me about that story is that Isaac didn't struggle to love Rebecca, which I think that's also a lesson for young women if you're here. If you're dating someone who's struggling to like you or doesn't know, just move on. Because God does not struggle to love you. And you need to find a husband that loves you like that. Because that endures through infertility. That endures through loss, tragedies. That's what happens. So.
I went to Ruth, the book, the story of Ruth. I just like Ruth because this story is about the kindness that everybody shows with each other. Ruth marries a man, and Naomi, they move to a country, and she loses everybody. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. She's going back to live on the kindness of strangers, and she asks her daughter-in-law, just go find somebody here in Moab. And Ruth says one of the most kindest things, and it's actually quoted a lot of marriages today, is where you go, I'll go, and where you stay, I'll stay, and who your God will be, I will be. It was just a kindness. And then when she gets there and she's gleaning and she's just living on the kindness of strangers, you see Boaz says, throw a little extra, throw extra. The kindness of Boaz to Ruth. And then Ruth comes home and with this big bag of grain, and Naomi looks at him and says, how did you get this bag? She tells him the story and she says, you don't understand. Boaz could be our kinsman redeemer, and Boaz could bring us in. This is something wonderful. And Ruth takes the kindness to learn from another generation, from an older generation. I would say it's a kindness to listen to other people and a kindness to acknowledge, hey, this, you know, you might have something worth where you've lived a few years. You might know a little bit more. You may not know anything about technology, but you do know how to live. And she says, she said, and she went and she goes, go to Boaz's feet. And when he wakes up, and he woke up and he became the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus bought us back. We became, that's why he's called the bride of the church and the bride of Christ. That's the reason why I think it's important for marriages to show that we are strong. We're different from the world. We shouldn't have the same statistics as the world. Our divorce fixes should not be the same. I've been reading a lot of articles on the news. They talk about a gray divorce. And a gray divorce is when you enter your 50s, your kids become adults, and then the couple just separates and they just grow apart. And they just they were just staying together for the kids, and now that the kids are gone, we go our own separate ways. And I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but my marriage is sweeter now today than it ever was. And that's because we have invested within each other. We have given each other grace. We've shown each other kindness. We have endured. We have listened to advice from older people, from the other generations. But God doesn't. The end is heaven. God, the end of the story is heaven for us all. And so in this world, we will have trouble. But we do know that there's another life, and that we are going to persevere and keep pushing on. And I just love that story of Ruth, and it's just one of those heartbreaking stories. And Ruth and Naomi is real, and she talks about her real feelings. But God shows kindness, and I just really feel that's the word that the Holy Spirit impressed on me was kindness, kindness, kindness. It's kind of the unforgotten fruit, you know, the one that never gets mentioned when you study the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness kind of gets a blow over.
The part of that story that strikes me is when she lays at Boaz's feet. And in that is an act of surrender, because she could have faced rejection. It was a very vulnerable thing for her to do. That took a lot of bravery on her part, but also surrender, which I think there's a lot, regardless of what your relationship status is, there's a lot of that, a lot of spiritual wisdom in that for us, that we should surrender and lay it all at Jesus' feet and be vulnerable. Because like Boaz did, out of kindness, Jesus even more so for us.
So what do you look forward to in our next phase of marriage? I'm sorry. What is the best piece of advice or something you learned that helped our marriage? We changed that question.
We changed the order. They now know the next question. No, I would say the best piece of advice, I would say probably Pastor Joel, the original Pastor Joel League, I remember him saying numerous times the hardships that you endure together actually knit you closer together. And he, I don't know if he knew it or not, but as he was saying that to me, we were enduring hardships. And so as he was saying that, I remember specifically there was a time in a sermon that he said that, and Kyle and I were not in union. We were really struggling. And I remember I leaned over and I put my head on his shoulder. And it was the first time I'd been. Like, that's an act of submission right there. And affection. And it was not, during that time, I had not wanted to do that. And I just felt the Holy Spirit during that moment, a sense of healing for me. Kyle doesn't even remember the moment, but that's not important because it was for me, you know, in my relationship. That's something too that I've found in our marriage, that sometimes we experience things completely different. And even though we have the same story, we're in the same marriage, our perspectives and the things that we remember or how we experience them are completely different. But we're still together. So, all right.
I was looking at my 501(c) retirement account, and I just was blown away because they had this bar graph. And there was a time when we first started investing that I put more in than my investments were worth. And then I was looking at it, and you could see the trend line where sometimes the investment would go up, sometimes they go down, sometimes they go up. But there's a red line that shows you what I've invested in, what I've actually put in, what we've actually put in. And I was looking at it, and I'm thinking, my investment is more than double than what I put in. And the one thing I always thought is they should see your marriage as an investment. And sometimes you need to keep investing even when you don't see return. You keep investing. Because it's when you get old and gray and it's time to spend time together, that is when the investment's going to pay off. And keep investing. View your marriage as an investment. And invest even when you think that it's a downturn. Keep investing. It's a long-term game. Like I said, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long-term game. There will be a dividend paid. Just keep investing.
All right. So our next question. What do you look forward to in the next phase? You go first.
Grandkids.
We don't have any, by the way.
Ezekiel.
No pressure.
I want grandkids. I want to see what God gives us. I had grandkids, and I had. I wanted to be a goat farmer. I never would have thought that. I want to buy some land and raise some meat goats and so I want to retire and be a goat farmer. Oh, and to keep our garden up. So I'm ready to retire. I got like 7 more years till I can officially retire, and then I want to be for the second time. Well, for the final time, I want to retire, be a goat farmer. I want to just wake up in the morning, take care of my goats, and. And do it with Hetty. Do it with Hetty, and then it'll be joy. Because anything I do with Hetty is full of joy. So
the whole reason he even has goats in his brain is because of me. Like,
absolutely. But I never would have said that 5 years ago.
So, like, he has no desire to have any pets. To like, gardening was not on his card. He didn't. But pretty. If I have an idea, he's my partner. Like, I said, I really want to get these miniature goats. And he was like, I don't know. And I was like, they're really cute. And I can milk them and I can make goat cheese. And I sold him when I said they ate weeds. And he was like, okay, we'll get some goats.
And they keep the parts of the tree line, the fence line, weeded for me. And I really like that about it.
Yeah. So he said, we can have two. And I said,
we got
okay.
Three.
So the first baby goat that was born on our little homestead, he said,
she'll fetch a good price.
Yeah. He was like, we could, it's a girl. We could probably sell her for a little bit of money. And I said, we cannot sell her. She's too cute. So we have three goats, but that's my limit. I'm not getting any more than three. Yeah. So, actually, I thought about this question, and we have similar, like, you know, dreams or goals, but one of the things that God's been trying to teach me in this phase of my life is to be where I am, to not look back and to not look too forward. I think we all know the a lot of us probably know the famous story in the Bible about looking back, and it's Lot's wife. And I'll be honest with you, this phase of my parenting has been a little challenging. I won't go into that, but I'm trying to resist the temptation of looking back when my boys were little and everything was sweet and innocent. And those are treasures. I don't think it's wrong for me to treasure that time, but it's wrong for me to want to go back and not be where I am right now. And to look too far ahead and say, I don't want to be where I am. I want to be there. That's where I want to be. I think I will miss what God has for me right here. And so I'm trying to live noticing what's around me and working in what's around me and being thankful for what's around me. So.
All right, I think we're going to conclude. I don't know if there's any common themes, but we just want you to know that God loves you, and God loved you enough to send Jesus into the cross so that he could spend an eternity with you and with us. And God doesn't give up on us. We all limp into heaven. And thank God for being God, for being a kind, loving father and husband to our church.
Thank y'all so much. I do have a specific prayer I'd like to pray. Why don't y'all go ahead and down here, if you don't mind, and just be available for prayer. Altar ministry teams, could you come over here to the sides and be available for prayer? Yeah, I'd love for Colin, Hetty, just be over in this area right over here and just available for people who might need prayer. But here's something I'd like to pray for us, because this applies to all of us, is... Man, there's a lot of gold nuggets in there, right? There's a lot of wisdom in life and life transitions. And I forgot the year, Hetty, but you said 2017 was when your parents were killed in the accident, your niece as well. And you moved in the same year. It was just a few months later. So going to a funeral that has three caskets, one of them being a little girl, was something I had never done before. And the heaviness and the weight of that season in your, I want to say your other niece was in the hospital with a broken neck. It was still very serious. So the faithfulness of God, let's be encouraged, folks. Our God is faithful. Faithful to this marriage and to this family. And he's faithful to you. And if you've lost a spouse and the pain and the heaviness is still almost unbearable, you can hardly describe it, it's so heavy, God is faithful. He really is a husband to each of us. We are called as the bride of Christ. Jesus called the groom. We're engaged on earth, we'll have a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for eternity. We have this eternal romantic love relationship with Jesus. And so I want to say, for me, in closing prayer, because, you know, there were nuggets all through your 10 points, you know, that you can grab and take home. But I want to thank God and help us realize how faithful God is through the most heavy crisis times, the most, you know, just broken times of heaviness. God is faithful. He is so with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we don't take your faithfulness for granted, that you are close, that you do come to us and you stay with us. That even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't feel you, or it's hard to see you, and we're even in your word, and we're having a hard time seeing you in the word, Lord, you are faithful to us. You're holding on to us, Lord God. Thank you so much. for carrying us through. Thank you for carrying us through these times where nothing was stable, nothing was right, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessings on each one of us, that we would put our head on your shoulder and surrender to you. Lord, we pray a blessing on all marriages represented in our church family, that, Lord God, they are blessed in that whatever stage that they're in, whatever phase, and, Lord, you will make our marriages, as they're blessed, our children, our grandchildren, and our whole family will be blessed. Hallelujah. And that we can be that healing, a healing place, like the Harlesses were describing, a healing place. Lord, as we go on this week, we thank you that you are faithful, you're more than enough, and we are loved by you. Amen. I'm going to just give you freedom to leave. If you need to go ahead and go, the worship team's going to go ahead and have a worship song, but you can come up for prayer from anybody. Don't feel like you need to rush off if you need prayer. And online, we have a phone number here for the next 30 minutes on Sunday morning. You can receive prayer by phone if you're here watching online right now. And we ask and believe the Lord will bless you in that phone call. All right, have a great week. Love you guys.